put forth in this passage of Scripture. And maybe you've been saved for quite some time and you have become sort of stabilized, and that's wonderful. But there'll always be those around you, I trust, who will have just trusted Christ as their Savior, and they'll need some help. And you will know how to advise them and to help them more efficiently and effectively if you realize what this passage of Scripture has to say. Now, there are some things that are in here that are quite contrary to what we usually think about and what we aspire for today in our country. But this is the Word of God, and as we have said from time to time, we just preach it like it is and just talk about it as just like Paul wrote it. It's still pertinent and very, very much in taste today, and it's very much true. It's not like someone was talking to me this weekend about a certain passage of Scripture, and we'll get to that in a couple of weeks, so we don't want to get into it tonight. But he said, "Oh, that was just talking about them in that day." Well, it was from the book of 1 Corinthians, and when we get there, of course, we'll bring this out again. But it was just as true today as it was in the day that Paul wrote it. And it's all for us, it's all to us, and we're to take heed as to what it says. Now notice the 17th verse. "But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk." Now here he's talking about when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we are to continue. We're called. That means we're saved. We trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Wherever we are, whatever condition we find ourselves in, when we are saved, then we're to continue to walk in this same situation. Now, it's talking about here our relationship to other people particularly, and as far as our avocation is concerned, or our whatever we're doing at the particular time. For instance, these young people out here at the college, if they're out there and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they should not leave their education. They should go ahead and continue as they're going. They should not leave to go off to seminary or to go off to a foreign mission field or drop out of school to go to work or do something else. They should continue as they are in their position out there as a student. If they're graduating, that's a different thing, but they should go ahead and just continue as they are. If you're in a job, a particular job, and you feel like that this isn't exactly where the Lord wants you, well, you stay there until the Lord definitely opens the door to move you to something else. Now, if you're doing something illegitimate, this might be a different situation, such as possibly you're making your living stealing things. You know, there are people like this. Your person is a thief, and he's been stealing all of his life to stay alive and to make his sustenance. Then that's a different proposition altogether. But if you're doing anything legitimate, doesn't make any difference how much you dislike the job that you're in, you stay there for a while until your testimony is established among those people and you've had an opportunity to win them to Jesus Christ as their Savior. At least give them a good solid testimony of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You stay right there until, like I said, you have witnessed to them and you've done everything you can to win them for the Lord. And then if the Lord wants you to move, then he'll open a door or he'll put you in a position where he'll move you somewhere else. But he's saying here that as we find ourselves, or wherever we find ourselves when we are saved, that's where we're to stay. Now, he gives us three different illustrations. In fact, he makes this point three different times. In the 17th verse, he makes the point. In the 20th verse, notice it says exactly the same thing in a little different wording. He says, "Let every man abide in the same calling in which he was called." The first calling here is talking about the job that he is, whether it's in school or whether it's working in a factory or wherever it is. Let him abide or let him remain in the same calling in which he was called. Now, when he was saved, the second one there is talking about his salvation, when he trusted the blood of Jesus Christ to die and paid for his sins. Now, you stay in that same calling. And then the 24th verse, "Brother, let every man in whatsoever state he is called, there abide with God." Whatever state you're in, then you stay in that state You abide there because this is where God wanted you. At that time that you were saved, he wants you to stay right there. Now, he gives this in three different illustrations. He uses the first one as far as circumcision is concerned. The second one as far as slavery is concerned. Now, they had a lot of slaves in Paul's day. The Roman government had hundreds and thousands and millions of slaves all over their empire. A lot of these slaves trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. He gives instructions to these slaves. And then there's those as far as marriage is concerned. And we've talked about marriage quite a bit in the last few Sunday nights. And we'll get to this again in just a moment. But now look at the 18th verse again, the 18th verse. Remembering that we are to remain in the situation in which we are saved in. When we are saved, we aren't to try to make any drastic moves. In fact, anytime there's a dramatic change in your life, you shouldn't, particularly if you're a Christian, you shouldn't try to make any big change. I've tried to emphasize this in my short ministry, and particularly when someone loses a loved one. I know quite often when a man dies in the family, then the wife maybe tries to sell everything she has and tries to move away. Well, the best thing for her to do is to stay right where she is, not make any big change. And if they have a business, don't sell the business. Hang on to it. If you have to close it down for a few weeks so you can collect yourself, then all right. But then go back and open it up and go on along as you can until you can figure out exactly what the Lord wants you to do about the situation. And I guarantee you, you'll be a lot happier. And things will work out a whole lot better than just do a lot of rash things. I have known several occasions where people have asked me about this, and I told them what to do, and they did just exactly the opposite. And they came back, and they were very sad and very upset over the situation, but it was all too late then, and they couldn't undo what they had done. But this is a principle in the Word of God, and he's giving us some very important instruction here. In the 18th verse, it says, "If any man call being circumcised." Now, here's a man who is saved, and he was circumcised when he was saved. "Let him not become uncircumcised." Now, there was a ritual that they could go through with to denounce their circumcision. And he says, now, if you were circumcised when you were saved, then don't seek to be uncircumcised. "If any called in uncircumcision," maybe there's a person who is saved and he's not circumcised, "then let him not be circumcised." This is a ritual that they went through. And so he's saying that this is not an important thing. Circumcision, this ritual that they went through, or ritual, is not important. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. This ritual that he's talking about has nothing to do with your Christian way of life, your influence. And so don't go outside of this. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. This is the important thing. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you don't try to go over here and associate with this group. And that's what circumcision meant. You had the Jews, unless you were circumcised, a Jew wouldn't have much to do with you. And he would not listen to you. Well, if you were uncircumcised when you were saved, then don't worry about the Jews. If they won't listen to you in your uncircumcised condition, then you go to those who will. Because just because you go and get circumcised doesn't mean that they're going to open all the doors to the Jews for you to witness to them. So you just stay right where you are. And you work in the situation or the framework that God has called you in. Then the 20th verse. "Let every man abide in the same calling in which he was called. Art thou called being a servant or a slave?" In other words, you're a slave when you're saved. Here you are, you have been sold into slavery, and you have a master. This master tells you exactly what to do. Now, what does the Bible say? Care not for it. Or don't be concerned about it. If you're a slave, don't be concerned. Don't go up to that master and tell him, "Now, I'm a Christian, you better turn me loose," even if it's a slave master. You just abide right there where you are. He has you there as a slave, and you remain a slave because you can be a tremendous testimony as a slave. Maybe he wants you to win all these other slaves to know Christ as their Savior. And if you were outside of slavery, if you were free, you would not have an opportunity to witness to them. And this is the important thing. The important thing in our life is our testimony for Jesus Christ and explain to people how they can how Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for their sins. They do not have to perish. They do not have to go to hell, but they can have eternal life by faith in Him. And maybe as a slave, you might be able to win your master to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you were free and you could go, you might not ever see this man again. And you might not ever have another testimony to him. He might not have anything to do with you anymore. But as a slave, when he mistreats you, you can witness to it. You can smile. When he tells you to do something, then you go and you do that thing as unto the Lord. You may not like to do that thing. It may just rub you raw to do it. But God will bless your efforts if you will do that thing as unto the Lord, is what he's saying here. Now don't seek to be free. Don't be concerned about it. But if, and it's true, thou mayest be made free, then use it, right? If your master does turn you loose, all right, then that's fine. Now, you haven't thought of this thing. You haven't gone up to him and asked him to free you. You have just gone ahead and you smile and you realize that my strength is from the Lord and the Lord's hand is upon my life and I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do regardless of where I am, regardless of what circumstance I find myself in. I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I've made up my mind. And I'm going to do exactly what he says. And so you do. And the Lord might see fit to free you, and if he does, fine and wonderful. But if he doesn't, fine and wonderful too. Because you see, it's sort of like when you're in slavery. You can be God's free man. Because you have a master, and that master's going to tell you what to do. Just like being in the army. And when you're in the army, in one sense of the word, you're a slave. My brother-in-law that was here with us this morning, he's a colonel in the Marines. And God has taken that man. He's moved him around in different places all over the United States and all over the globe. And he knows that that Pentagon's not the one that gives him his orders. The Lord gives him his orders. Now the Lord gets the Pentagon to do this. And he knows this. And wherever he goes, he just immediately, if he moves from one place to the other, he immediately begins to look for the new avenue of service that the Lord has for him. The new place of service for him. Now, he was in the army when he was saved. And he hadn't thought to get out of the army since then, or the Marines. Because this is where God wants him. And he can have a tremendous testimony. And the same thing is true for every Christian. And just like he is in the army and the Lord gives him orders through the Pentagon, if you are a slave, then God will give you orders through your boss man or your owner. And therefore you are God's free man. Notice the 22nd verse. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, and that word servant is nothing in the word but a slave, is the Lord's free man. He is free in the Lord. Free. Likewise also, he that is called being free is the Lord, is Christ's slave. Now I'm free. But you see, I'm the slave of Jesus Christ. And it's my responsibility to know what he has, what he wants me to do. And to move and to be in the place that he wants me. Now I'm the Lord's slave. And I am to listen to him. And I am to do what he says. And the wonderful part about it is, when I do, there's inner happiness and a joy and inner peace that can pass, that cannot really be understood any other way. If I were a slave, it would be the same thing. There would still be that inner happiness and inner peace
because you'd be the Lord's free man now. You'd be free to do what the Lord wants you to do. And He would move you through this man. Notice the 23rd verse, for you're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Jesus Christ, when He died on that cross, He bought the pay for us. He redeemed us. The word redeemed means you are in a slave market of sin. And to redeem means you're bought out of that slave market of sin and you're set free. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did when He bought us with the price. He bought us out of the slave market of sin to set us free. And therefore we belong to Him. We're free. We're free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, and he states the principle again, the third time, the 24th verse. Brother, let every man in whatsoever state, in whatsoever state, or wherein he is called, there abide with God. Wherever you are, then you stay within that niche, and you abide with God. Now, he gives the third area. We talk about circumcision, we talk about slavery. And you know, there are those who just get all up in the air over slavery and they do everything in the world to emancipate them. And God says, don't be concerned about it. Isn't that something? Now, slavery is wrong. Slavery is wrong anywhere you find it. It never has been right. Never will be right. And yet God says, if you find yourself a slave, don't be concerned about it. Isn't that something? And this is what everybody's so concerned about. And you know, when you get so concerned about that kind of thing, you know what's going to happen? You become a slave. Isn't it something? And the only real freedom is freedom in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're a slave or whether you're not. You're free in Christ. That is, if you are being controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're doing what He wants you to do. The 25th verse. Now concerning virgins, and this means the unmarried people, not just women. This is a word here for male and female. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. And what he means by this means that the Lord, when he was here on the earth, did not cover this point, as we had pointed out earlier in the 7th chapter. There are things that the Lord Jesus Christ covered while he was here, and there are things that he did not cover. He could not teach them everything they needed to know while he was here. In fact, he says over in John that they were not able to understand everything. We'll see when we get to the 16th chapter that they were not able to understand everything. So he couldn't teach them everything while he was here. But he said when the Holy Spirit comes, then he'll be able to guide you into all truth. And so when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost after then he told us a lot of other things that we needed to know that he could not teach his disciples then because they weren't able to understand. But when they got the Holy Spirit, then they would be able to understand. This is one of the things that he's talking about, or he was talking about there in John 16. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment in this as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Now God has told me to say this, and I'm going to be faithful in saying this to you. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Now, there was stress or there was pressure or necessity in the day that Paul was living in. There were a lot of pressures around. There were the Roman soldiers who were putting pressure on them. There were the Jewish and the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Paul's day, of which he was one, and they were persecuting the Christians, and there were all kinds of testings and all kinds of trials and all kinds of sufferings in the name of Christ while Paul was here on the earth. And he says that during these times of trouble and during these times of testing and during these times of real trouble and tribulation, then it is good for a man so to be. Now, what is he talking about? To be a virgin. To be an unmarried person. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Now, are you married? He said. All right. If you're married, then do not seek to be loose. The same principle. You find yourself here married.
And of course, maybe you're married an unsaved person. The first thing some people want to do when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they want to be loose from that unsaved person. They want to get a divorce immediately because they don't want to live with this unsaved person. Well, Paul says, even if you're saved, if you're lost, or if they're saved, if they're lost, don't seek to be loose. Don't seek a divorce. Say that. And of course, there are even those who are in the mission field, you know, where they find a man there in the tribe, and maybe he has four or five wives. And he trusts Jesus Christ. Maybe he's the chief of the tribe, and he may have as many as 10 wives. Well, what's he going to do? Should he get rid of 9 of them, since it's not right for a Christian to have but one wife? Is that what we should do? Now, a lot of missionaries tell us it's what they should do. And they tell this man that's what he should do. Now, you should get rid of all but one. Now, which one is he going to get rid of? The oldest one. He's going to keep the young one. Now, what's the old one going to do? Now, it's not right. If he finds himself married to 10 people when he trusts Jesus Christ, he's supporting them then, and he can support them now. Now, if they want to leave him, that's a different situation. This is what Paul's talking about. He says, now, you stay right where you are. Art thou loose from a wife? You don't have a wife? Then seek not a wife. You don't have it, you're not married? Or maybe you have gotten a divorce? Then don't seek a wife. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me just a moment to Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. Let's look at a couple of verses of Scripture there. As far as divorce is concerned, we talked about this a little bit, but this is the original statement as far as divorce is concerned, and I think maybe we need to talk about it for a few moments tonight. Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, we'll begin reading at the first verse. And listen very carefully as to what God has to say. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Now, if you'll notice here, it's the man is always the one who gives the bill of divorcement. In the Old Testament, the woman never did divorce the man always divorced the woman. And he says, if you find some uncleanness in her, then you can give her a bill of divorce. Now, they began to abuse this. If they got to the place where they didn't particularly like to live with this person, they would maybe send them down to somebody's house where there was a dead body down there. She was unclean when she came out of there, because this was a law in Judaism that you could, when you went into a house, you had to go where someone had died, and you had to be purified before you could associate with other people. And they had a ritual that they'd go through. Well, this man would send his wife down to his house. When she came back, then he'd be standing at the door with his bill of divorce and hand it to her. Says, here, I'm through with you. You're unclean. Don't come into my house. And she'd have to turn around and leave. Well, now that was wrong. But now, if they found some uncleanness in her, they could give a bill of divorce. Now, this was not so at the very beginning. God did not want this, but because of their unbelief, because of the hardness of their heart, and because they would not listen to God's word and do what God had to say, then God permitted this bill of divorce. This is in the permissive will of God and not in the directive will of God. This is not what God wants, but this is what God had permitted because of the sinfulness and the wickedness of man. Now notice the second verse. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Now the bill of divorce meant that the marriage bond had been broken. And any time you see the word divorce in the Bible, that's what it means, is the marriage bond is broken. That they are no longer bound together. They are no more man and wife. That has been dissolved. This partnership has been dissolved. And if the latter husband hate her, she can go and be another man's wife. And if the second man, or the latter husband, hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies. Now she's married, and this man gets a place where he doesn't like her either, and he gets rid of her, or if that man dies, either way, who took her to be his wife, her former husband, the first man, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. In other words, when you're married, and then you get a divorce, then you do not go back and marry the first man again. If it didn't work the first time, it's not going to work the second time, is what he's saying. And particularly when there's been another marriage in between. Now, I've seen this on several occasions, and I've had in past churches, ladies do come up to me and they would discuss remarrying their husband. And I said, well, it didn't work the first time, it's not going to work the second time. And this lady talked to me at some detail about this. I showed her what the scripture said. She went on marrying anyway, and he took her for everything she had. Got all the little bit of money that they had left. He blew it, and then got another divorce from her. That's all he wanted, was to get his hands on that money that someone else had given her. Well, the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled, for this is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance. So, this is the original statement as far as divorce is concerned, and what God says about it. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 7. Now, you will trust Christ as your Savior. You're married, don't seek to be loose. You're loose, don't seek a wife. Then the 28th verse. But if thou marry, maybe you will and maybe you won't. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if, maybe she will and maybe she won't, maybe a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have pressure. Such shall have trouble or pressure in the flesh. And then he says, but I spare you all. What he's saying is, I'm trying to spare you. I'm trying to spare you of a lot of trouble. I'm trying to spare you of a lot of testing. I'm trying to spare you a lot of heartache in your life. Then he says the 29th verse, but this I say, brother, the time is short. Now remember, time is short. And marriage takes a lot of time. Now, we don't have a whole lot of unmarried people here tonight, but we have about a half the congregation, I guess, and I wish the rest of them were here to hear this. Marriage does take a lot of time. And we only have a certain amount of time on the earth. And it depends on what we're going to do with our time. Just the marriage ceremony alone takes a lot of time. You just the rehearsal and the marriage itself and getting ready for it. It's just amazing how much time is thrown away. And sometimes I think probably all of it's thrown away. I'm for a short. If you're going to have a ceremony, get it over with. Don't go through all this hubbub. Get it over with as quick as possible. And don't be hanging around all night either. Let's get it over with. This is what it's saying here. Time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they have none. Now, as far as time is concerned, he's saying, if you're married, then use your time wisely. Don't be throwing away a lot of your time. You only have a certain amount of time allotted to you. And if you do not use your time wisely, then you're going to burn some of that you have. Now, you can redeem time. You can buy time. Turn with me to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And this is a very important thing. Time is so vitally important for us. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Look at the 16th verse. Or the 15th verse. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, see that you walk wisely or intelligently, or like the wise old owl, circumspectly. Not as a fool does, but as a wise person. Notice the 16th verse. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, redeem means to buy back. Now, you walk accurately. And accurately is spelled out in the 18th verse of this 5th chapter. And accurately means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, then you will redeem time. Instead of blowing it or wasting it or throwing it away or cutting time off of your life, you can add to it. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When you're walking circumspectly or accurately, then you know what the will of God is. You are doing the will of God, and you're not throwing away your time. Because time is short. Remember, 1 Corinthians 7:29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none. And they that weep. Now, there's nothing wrong with weeping and crying. But since time is so short, let's don't spend a whole lot of time crying. And this includes pouting too. You know, your things just don't go exactly your way, so you start throwing a little tantrum, or you just pile around, you just mope around, you just throw a monkey wrench in the whole thing. Now, weep and get it over with and forget it. You got to weep, cry 2 or 3 minutes, and then move out. But don't be crying all day long. They that weep as though they wept not. The time is so short that you're weeping that you don't even realize you wept. You wept and got it over with. They that rejoice. Now, there are those who just fall out and laugh. You know, they just rejoice in all the place, and they're rejoicing so much they don't have time to serve the Lord. And I've seen people like this. They just go around praising the Lord all the time, and they just say, praise the Lord, boy, they don't cry and die. And they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Now, if you're going to rejoice, all right, rejoice, but then get back down after it. Because what? Time is short. Time is short. That's what he's saying. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy. Now, this means carry on business. This means going out and getting, accumulating possessions. All right, when you accumulate a possession, when you go out and buy something, then don't stand around brooding over it and oohing and awing over it. If you go and buy a new car, fine, get a new car. Because it can transport you where you need to be in the Lord and be at the right spot at the right time so you can be the witness and the testimony. Why? Because the time is short. Now, if you go out to buy a new car so you can get a wheel, so you can drag and race and carry on a bunch of foolishness and stand around and polish it all the time and wash it all the time, nothing wrong with keeping it clean. In fact, mine doesn't stay as clean as it ought to. But it's transportation, and that's all. Clothes, they're just clothes to be so you can look nice and won't look like something that was drug out of trash can. And so when you stand up to, when you walk up to somebody and you start talking to them, then you can have a good testimony to them, but that's all it's for. Those they that buy as though they possess not. It doesn't matter. These things are just to help you, what? Because time is short. Time is so short. It's going to be gone before we know it. And they that use the world, this world, the world is a place of service. They that use the world as not abusing it. Now, we're in the world. And this is our place of service. Wherever the Lord has put us, then that's where we are, and we are to realize how short time is and how we've got to get busy and do what's important and do those things that are so needful for us as far as a witness and a testimony and as far as winning our world to Christ. How much time do we just blow, just burn? Now, when we're relaxing, let's relax with everything we got. But let's don't relax all the time. When it's time to witness, then let's hit it as hard as we can. Whatever we do, let's realize the shortness of time and the length of eternity is what Paul is saying. Well, regardless of what it is, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in servitude as slaves, whether it's in circumcision, whatever business we're doing, whether we're weeping, whether we're laughing, whether we're fine, or whatever we're doing, let's do everything unto the Lord. Because notice what that last little phrase, for this world shall pass away. Friend, the world in which we live is going to be passed away one day. Now I want to ask you a question now. When the world passes away, are you going to pass away with it? Are you? Time is short. Time is real short. For you and for me. Now this old earth, is going, I'm not talking about the earth being destroyed right now. Because it's going to be at least 1,007 years before this whole world blows up. At least 1,007 years. I don't know how much more time than that, but this earth is going to hold together at least 1,007 years. The Bible says it's there plainly, there's still. And I can show you where it's going. In many places. But when it passes away, just before it passes away, if you have not believed that Jesus Christ made the payment for your sin when he died on that cross, you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and God is going to cast you into hell. Now that's judgment. That's judgment. Now God doesn't want to be there. He paid for your sin when he died on the cross. He died in your place that you might not have to go to hell. Listen to what John says. He that believes on him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe on Christ, you're not condemned. But he that believes not, the man who does not believe, is condemned already for one reason only. Because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten of God. Now, what is the name of the only begotten Son of God? It's Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to believe in his name? To believe in his name, to believe his name was who he said he was. He did what he said he did. You see, Christ means the God who became a man. Christ means the anointed one. The anointed one is God who became a man. And Jesus means the one who paid for your sins. The one who died in your place and paid for your sins. He was God. He was man. And when you believe, he was who he said he was. God. And he did what he said he did. He died in your place and paid for all your sins, your past, present, and future. All the sins you've ever committed in the past. The sins you're committing now in the present. And the sins you will commit in the future. You see, he died for all. If you had to pay for one sin, it doesn't matter how little or how big. If you pay for one sin, you have to be separated from God in hell forever. But Jesus Christ, when he died, paid for all your sins. Your good ones, your bad ones, the ones you know about, the ones you don't know about. He died and paid the whole slate. He wiped it clean. You have but to believe it. To believe that he did this to you personally, and you have eternal life. Have you trusted him? Have you ever believed that? If you haven't, you can right now. Right where you're sitting. Will you trust him?